your Bible and turn to Exodus. I have to confess, I was very excited when I was looking at this passage. And I was really excited when I realized the significance of the portion you gave me in light of a passage that's even more familiar than the one we have this morning before us. And the text before us this morning is Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. But I would draw your attention to the fact that this is really like picking the story up in the middle. And I want to just remind you, if you've looked at it already, and if you haven't, to go back to chapter 33. And I'm just going to read, beginning in chapter 33, right through to chapter 34, verse 10, beginning of verse 12 of chapter 33. I want you to see the flow of what's going on here. In chapter 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people as you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Show me now your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. And although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." And then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can come into your very presence through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that by your Holy Spirit, you are here now with us in this place. That we do not have to beg for you to come with us or to be with us, for you have already said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so, Father, we remind ourselves that you are here. And we would ask that you would please bless us, even as we've been blessed by the music and by the sight of these young people and these dedicated teachers. And even as we've opened your word this morning and remembered you, Lord Jesus, in the breaking of the bread, and now before us your passage that you've given us for today, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that you might teach us according to your word. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your sake, our Father, we pray. Amen. What gets you motivated in the morning? What drives you? What gets you up, gets you out, gets you going? Every one of us here is motivated by something. No one simply just exists. We all have desires and longings and aspirations. We have dreams. We have things that are goals in our life. What is your goal? And you see, when you start to answer that question, when you start to think about it, when you start to ask yourself, what is it that I'm living for? When you get there, when you start to reflect on that, whatever the answer is to that question, that is your glory. That is your glory. That is your objective. That is the thing that you think is going to bring you what you need in this life and going to fulfill you and is going to make you significant and is going to make you secure. And so what is it? The young people who observe their elders, these Sunday school children, what are they seeing among the lives of the adults around them? Are they seeing us pursuing happiness as defined by the American dream? Are they looking at us and seeing us searching for significance in achievement and acquisition? Do they see us driven by a lust for recognition and respect that comes with advancement and career fulfillment? What do you want out of life? More importantly, what is it that you need? And where are you going? What is your glory? Then Moses said to the Lord, "Now therefore I pray, show me your way that I may know you. Please, show me your glory." And you see the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses said, "If I have now found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Many centuries later, the Lord would say it this way to Jeremiah, his prophet, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." We need to have one goal in this life. We need to have one goal in this life, and that is to know God and glorify Him as God. His glory is our glory. Knowing Him is the greatest good, and it is the ultimate source of our happiness and joy. When Moses asked to see God's glory, what did God do? When Moses asked, "Show me your glory," what did he do? Now, I know that when I was thinking about this story, before looking at this passage, when I thought about that request, I had in my mind this vision that God was going to somehow show Him His radiance, this spectacle, this halo, and it was going to be so brilliant and blinding like the sun, and that was why Moses wouldn't be able to see him. And maybe in one sense that's true what's going on, but that's not what God does. When Moses says, "Show me your glory," when Moses says, "Let me know you," it wasn't a physical manifestation, it wasn't a visible expression that God gave Moses. It says that God proclaimed His name to Moses. He proclaimed His name. He proclaimed His attributes. He proclaimed His character. He is His own glory. When Moses says, "Show me your glory," the best thing that God could do was to tell Moses who He is. "Moses, you want to see my glory? My glory is who I am. If you want to know me, you need to understand who I am, what I'm about." His glory proceeds from who He is. It is inseparable from Himself, and He is our glory. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said when He was praying. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In other words, the life that lasts forever, the life that really matters, the life that all of us deep down inside are longing for and craving for, that echo from Eden that we know is missing, that we spend our days trying to find in pleasure or in the pursuit of wealth or in the pursuit of happiness, that life that we think we can somehow manufacture or acquire through the latest gizmo or gadget, that life is not found anywhere else apart from knowing the one true God. And that life is not a life that is intermittent, that's on again and off again. It's not a life that I generate out of myself. It is a life that's given to me. It's an eternal life that comes from God Himself through the knowledge of God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we think about how important it is to know God, we think about what it means to know God, what we find in this small passage in Exodus chapter 34 is this rich declaration of who God is. And in it, what God revealed to Moses, He's revealing to us. You know, a lot of people get excited around celebrities. Now, everybody's got their own personal celebrity they get excited about. It might be a celebrity from the sports world. I mean, you go to a Yankee game. I'm not going to mention the Mets right now. You go to a Yankee game, and they're in a run for the playoffs, okay? And how cool would it be, right, to get Derek Jeter's autograph? Right? How cool would it be, right? Imagine as you're pressing up against that guardrail and you're reaching across with that baseball and Derek Jeter looks up at you and he goes, "Hey, I know you. You know me? Yeah. You're Ken Barrett. You know me." And then Derek just, "Hey guys, this is my friend Ken Barrett." Right? Imagine like a 9-year-old, and that happened to a 9-year-old. Or maybe it's not a sports figure. Maybe it's like somebody in the performing industry, like in the music industry. Or it's some movie star. Or some new Hollywood starlet that's like, and suddenly, they're acting like they're your friend. And you think about how people would respond to that little bit of fame, that association that they would get, that sense of like significance. Wow! They know me! They know my name! And imagine taking one step further, that this celebrity, this famous person says, "I'd like you to get to know me. Let's have dinner together." Jaw falls on the floor. Brains leak out the ear, cerebral hemorrhage. You would be like, "You want to get to know me? Yeah, come on. I want you to get to know me. Come on over. Let's get to know one another." And people would go gaga, not necessarily for Lady Gaga, but they would go gaga over the possibility of having an evening spent with the celebrity of their choice. How sad. How sad that the creator of the universe, the most important person that exists, offers us that opportunity. And so few of us take it. The most important being that ever was, is, or ever will be. Not one who lives like, 70 years and then dies. Not one whose performance will be like a meteor that'll go out, be brilliant for a short time, and then fade with age. I mean, there are no 70-year-old professional football players. Brett Favre is like just barely hanging on at 41. Okay? Their time has come and gone. Their fame rises and fades in an instant. Yes, how sad that the one whose glory never fades, the one whose power never diminishes, the one whose beauty never tarnishes, whose charms and whose beauty only gets better with age, that so few of us bother to take him up on his invitation to know him. But that's why he tells us this story in Exodus. Do you understand that this encounter was between Moses and God? And if God had wanted it to be a private thing between him and Moses, that we would have no knowledge of this? Because God would have told Moses, this is just between you and me. It's like our little clique. It's our little secret, you and me. The rest of those people, we don't want them to know about this. But the very fact that God does this, he brings Moses up onto the mountain, and then he shows him his glory by proclaiming his name, and then he says to Moses, don't forget to write this down in the book, because I want everyone who is known by my name to know me. What I told you is not just for you. It is for all the people. And so when we come here with this expectation, this sense of like, whoa, what is it about God? What is it about him that we're going to learn? When we look at this passage, what was it that just drove Moses to his knees? This glory that God shared with him. Well, you see it there. He says right there, the Lord proclaimed to him the name, his name, the Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in truth. Now, I'm sure that at some point in studying Exodus, in reading Exodus, you understand that when you see in the Bible the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capitals, that that is not really the way we think of Lord in English. When we think of Lord in English, we think of someone who's a master. We think of a boss. We think of some like a king or a potentate or a ruler. You know, we talk about lords and kings. We think about nobility when we see that word Lord. But that's not at all what is behind L-O-R-D in all capitals. When you see L-O-R-D and the L is only capitalized and O-R-D is in small letters, that's the English concept of master. The one in charge. But when it's L-O-R-D, all capitals, that is not the idea. And what we need to realize is that what God was saying to Moses is, I am going to again proclaim to you my name. My name. And you see, the mistake that we make is that we think of this in terms of a title. Of a title. I am a man. That is what I am. But that is not my name. Only those who are really strangers to me would ever just refer to me as that guy over there. Or that man over there. In other words, what I am is impersonal. But once you know my name, we've crossed the line. And what's true today in the modern world was even far more true in the ancient world. You see, because in the ancient world, people believed that your name was very important. Your personal name was very, very important. You did not tell people your name. You certainly did not tell people your name to strangers. Because there was a firm belief in the ancient world that once I told you my name, you had power over me. You had a claim on me. You could say, oh, I know Ken, son of Ken, of Demorest, New Jersey. And suddenly now you could use my name for any purpose that you might so choose. And so when we think about what God is saying here to Moses, we have to understand that you'll find in the Old Testament phrases like, He is the living God. He is the Almighty God. He is the everlasting God. But you will never see those things, those descriptions in front of L-O-R-D capitalized. Because that's His name. His identity is God. He is Elohim. He is the Almighty. And that's why it would be appropriate to say He is the living God, because there are other gods that are not alive. He is the Almighty God, because there are other gods that pretend to be gods that are not gods. But His name is Yahweh, is Jehovah. And that is His name. And it's interesting because how it's pronounced in Hebrew, we're not really sure. Because the Jews held that name in such reverence that they ceased to speak it. And as a result, the Hebrew pronunciation has all but disappeared. Hebrew scholars believe it is pronounced something like Yahweh. And that is the name of the one who exists. The Jews called it the name, the unutterable name, the great and terrible name, the I am that I am. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible, said this, that this name is the name of the one who is self-existent. He always was what he is. He is what he was. And he will ever be what he was and is. His name is inseparable to his self-existence. He chose that. When Moses said, "What name shall I give them?" Now that wasn't an irrational question that Moses asked, because the Hebrew people had been surrounded by multitudes of gods. Osiris and Horus. And even Pharaoh himself was considered a god. And so when they ask me, "Lord, what name shall I tell them?" He says, "I am that I am. Tell them the I am has sent me unto you." And we find in that name that this sufficiency, this self-sufficiency, this one who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's stop and think for a moment. Have you ever felt like your life was overwhelming? Raise your hand. If you haven't felt that way, could you please stay behind and talk to me afterwards? Because I would like to know how you manage that. Did you ever find yourself at your wit's end? Did you ever feel like that there were not enough hours in the day? That the demands of the times were greater than the resources available to you? Did you ever feel like that if you didn't tie a knot at the end of the rope, you were just going to fall off? The Apostle Paul would say this, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Do you know, as I look at my life, who's sufficient to raise children in this godless age? Who is sufficient to walk purely and holy in this day and in this generation? Who is sufficient in order to live godly in Christ Jesus? Who's got the resources to be the person we're supposed to be? Who's got those resources? Who could actually live up to the measurement of God's holy standards? The Apostle Paul would say this, "Our sufficiency is from God." You see, that's the secret. That's the secret of salvation. That's how a person steps from death into life. They recognize that they don't have the sufficiency. They don't have the righteousness. They don't have what it takes to live up to God's holy standards. They realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. That there is not a just person on earth who does good and does not sin. And they realize that about themselves. They look in the mirror and they say, I can't do it. I'm not sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? And then they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is one who came from heaven who is sufficient. Who is so sufficient, whose righteousness was so complete, that His death on the cross for my sin and your sin is the sufficient sacrifice that pays the penalty for all sin once and for all. And that one only needs to trust Him and turn to Him who is our sufficiency. And say, Lord, I can't, but You can. You did. And I believe. And you see, when we look at our lives, when we think about the trials and the struggles, we hear echoing down the corridors of time these words, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Are you knowing Him that way this morning? He is inviting you to know Him in that covenant relationship of Yahweh, of the one who came and stepped into history to be our sufficiency. Are you knowing Him that way this morning? Notice that He is also merciful and gracious. See where He says, merciful and gracious. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. This God is merciful. We think of mercy in a negative way. We tend to think of mercy in a judgmental way, that God withholds punishment from those who deserve it. But that is not the Old Testament view of mercy, nor is it the New Testament view of mercy. I mean, it's a true statement that mercy involves withholding punishment, but that is not what the psalmist would mean when he say, God, be merciful to me. What that is a plea for is that, Lord, see me in my need. See me in my misery. See me in my want. See me in my sorrow. See me in my lack and be what I need. Have compassion on me. Have mercy on me. And when the Lord speaks out this word, the Lord is merciful, keeping mercy for thousands. I thought to myself, how small is my faith? You know, you think about a chapel family, you think about the problems that are in a chapel family. And we're so tempted to be overwhelmed by those problems. Physical problems, financial problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems. And we begin to get weighed down and become burdened and worried and we begin to question, what's God doing? The Lord said to Moses, I keep mercy for thousands. There's sufficient mercy. There's sufficient help. So it's not just my needs that God can address, but it's the needs of thousands He can deal with. Communities that are burdened by sin, nations that are crushed under in darkness, is our Lord too powerless to intervene? But I fear that we're often limiting Him by our lack of faith. And then He's gracious. He is gracious. And grace is a disposition that is toward pardon and forgiveness. Look at what He says here. He says that He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Or as the NIV says, wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the words there are very powerful. It's not just one word. The word sin, I think, is the most common word when we think of us being sinners. And that's the word of a lawbreaker. It's the word of an offense. So what had happened? The children of Israel had violated God's laws. The Ten Commandments, the Stone Tablets had been broken. They had broken the law. They had sinned. He forgives sin. And you see, it reminds me of being a criminal. You know, like a criminal breaks the law. A criminal steals or embezzles or commits some crime. They've transgressed the law. But that's not where it starts. Oh, what about transgression? Well, that word there is rebellion or revolt. And so, not only does he forgive the criminal, he forgives the rebel. He forgives the traitor. But that's not where he starts. He says he forgives iniquity. And the word there is perversity. Evil. It comes from the root to make crooked, twisted, bent. And you see, when I think about this great God, and I think about His extensive forgiveness, what is He offering to the human race? He's not just offering pardon for the crimes we've committed. He's offering pardon and forgiveness, not just for the crimes, but also for the treachery, the treason. And not just for the crimes, and not just for the treason, but for our very perversity, that we would love darkness rather than light, that we would call evil good and good evil, that He would reach out to us in our lost condition and love us that way. And so this morning we are confronted by this one who declared His name to Moses, and He invites us. He invites us to seek Him. He invites us to know Him. And therefore, when we hear from the psalmist, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. And let those who love Your salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.'" He invites us to know Him. He offers us the opportunity. He knows us by name, and He wants us to know Him by name. And so as we close, may this hymn be our prayer. "Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art." Is He your treasure this morning? Is He your goal? Is He your glory? If not, what cheap substitute are you pursuing instead? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity to meditate on Your word, to be in Your presence, Lord, and to consider this revelation of Yourself, that You, the great God, the great I Am, would reveal Yourself to Moses and through him to us by Your Spirit. Lord, just remind us again that You should be our goal, that You should be our glory, that You should be our pursuit. And help us to order our lives in such a way that that becomes a reality. That we would not just pay lip service to these ideas, but that they would become truth, not only in word, but also in deed. And we ask this for Your glory, in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.